And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've already heard this morning. And Lord, thank you for salvation and for your only Son to make a way for us to enter a relationship with you and to enter everlasting life. Father, again, I ask that you would be the Lord and the King of this meeting. Father, that you would fill us with life and that you would fill us with your word. And we ask this in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, I started talking about the Holy Spirit. I realized it was a huge topic. I'm trying to combine my thoughts into this Sunday and next Sunday. This Sunday, more of what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is not. And next Sunday, about the victory and holiness in the Holy Spirit. First John 4:15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." The Holy Spirit is God in us. One of the verses that I mentioned in passing the last time that I want to just read again because it's so clear is 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So, in response to the people that hear the voice of the Spirit or feel the Spirit, you've got to test that voice to make sure it really is the Holy Spirit. So, these are a couple things that I've accumulated over the years for me to tell whether that voice is the Holy Spirit or whether that feeling is of the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'll break it down into what the Holy Spirit is not and what the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to reuse a verse from last Sunday. 2 Timothy 1. What the Holy Spirit is not. So if you see any of these things, you know good and well this is not the Holy Spirit. Whatever that voice is, whatever that impression is, this is not the Holy Spirit. I do have this verse memorized in 2 Timothy. So you've heard it often from me. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Last Sunday, I already touched on the fact that the Holy Spirit is not about being crazy. And you've got certain churches that they'll have trances. They'll go unconscious. They will throw themselves into the walls. They'll throw themselves into each other. I think that's totally not scriptural. For one, it's destructive. I don't think God and the Holy Spirit have anything to do with destruction or injury, or damage, and certainly not with anything crazy. Especially when he says God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. Being a Christian is about using the intellect. It's about reading the Bible. It's about thinking logically about Bible verses. It's about living those Bible verses out logically. And the Mennonite people, I don't know if you guys know this, maybe somebody told you, the Mennonite people actually had a denomination or a sub-denomination with the sleeping prophet. You would not believe it. How many of you heard about that, the sleeping prophet? I don't know, one of the preachers may have mentioned it as an illustration. It was like 5 or 6 churches, maybe even Wisconsin. And the man would literally go into a trance and start speaking, and they would write down every single word the guy said while he was in a trance. Now, luckily, he didn't go too far out of the way, but the person that told me about him said, you know, some good, some bad. The guy was kind of Amish, and it comes out. But, yeah, I would just totally stay away. Anytime you see any kind of altered consciousness, let's just say that's not the Holy Spirit. You can argue. I would say in the Old Testament you see Saul prophesying without any clothes on. Maybe. I would leave that for somebody who knows. I don't know the answer to that. And certainly you could argue that you can use scripture to determine whether what that person is saying is true. I would just avoid it. Especially when you study meditation in the Bible, right? Meditation is about meditating on the law, meditating on the commands, meditating on the Word of God. Again, you see logic, and that intellect, that sound mind. So that's one thing here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is sanity. I suppose the Holy Spirit could tell you to do something that doesn't make sense, but it would still work out well in the end. The other thing you see in that verse, which I may or may not have mentioned, it's not the spirit of fear. Anytime you're afraid, it's not the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, again, in biblical language, we're supposed to fear God. We're supposed to fear hell. I can't remember offhand the other things we're supposed to fear. So yes, we do need to use biblical language. We do need to balance that out. But terror, fear of things that we're not supposed to be afraid of, you can automatically assume that's not the Holy Spirit. If I'm afraid, that's not the Holy Spirit. In fact, where that verse comes from, in 1 John, he starts teaching you about love, right? And he tells you that perfect love casts out fear. So, fear is really not of God. Fear is really not of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how John, in 1 John, links that perfect love with no fear. And I don't know if I can find that right offhand. Perfect love casts out fear. The Holy Spirit is not going to give you feelings of fear. He's not going to say things to make you afraid. And that's another way to know. You can totally ignore it. You can totally ignore it. It's really been going through my mind often. Fear is pretty much a sin. And I don't know if you see that in the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, fear not, fear not, fear not. But to think of that, not as a legalistic duty where I'm not allowed to be afraid ever, but as an amazing gift from God. A freedom, a liberty to say, you know what, as a Christian, because I'm born again, because of my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to be afraid, and I literally don't have to be afraid of anything. I would think the scariest thing for me would be to die, and yet, with my trust in the Lord Jesus, I don't have to be afraid of dying, because I know when I die, I'm going to be received into the arms of a loving Savior. So if you get rid of your biggest fear out of your life, does anything else matter? You know, he tells us we're not supposed to worry about the food and the clothing and what to eat and what to drink. And just think about that. If you want some homework, don't be afraid of anything all of next week. Because it's not of the Holy Spirit. It's not of God to be afraid. And that also goes into your anxiety. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In modern English, we can say, be anxious for nothing. The Bible also tells us to cast our care on Him. Again, if you want homework, for the next week, try not to have anxiety about anything, okay? If the Bible tells us to be careful for nothing or to be anxious for nothing, then I could be a meanie and say it's really a sin to be anxious. Now, it doesn't really put in that words, but think about it. We're not supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to be afraid of anything. We're not supposed to be anxious. We're not supposed to be anxious about anything. Because we have a God. We have an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-permeating God. When the Holy, when you feel like you got the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be anxiety. And certainly not about temporal things. When you hear voices, it's not about anxiety, right? He says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And recently, and I've already shared this train of thought with some of you, the fact that when you're in Galatians 5 and it says the works of the Spirit are these and it lists all those sins, it says, or the works of the flesh, woo! In Galatians 5, it says, the works of the flesh are these, and it lists all those sins. And then it says, the fruit of the Spirit is this. And I asked the question, why doesn't it say the works of the Spirit? But you've got that verse in Hebrews that says that when you enter in that rest, right? He says there is a rest for God's people. When you enter into that rest, you've ceased from your own works, right? And that's another one that hopefully we'll get to soon. Hebrews 4:10 says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Boy, we were talking about anxiety. But to think of being a Christian as being a restful state, that's more homework for you. Go home and spend the next 7 days resting. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And it correlates with when he says, he that is dead is free from sin. Right? When you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, when you're putting off the old man and putting on the new man, it all correlates so perfect. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I get anxious about something, it's because I feel like I need to be in control. Ah, I see that over and over again. When I'm afraid, it's because I feel like I have to be in control. I have to be in charge. I have to make this happen. And then I ask, boy, you have a high opinion of yourself, Brandon. Since when are you so intelligent and so capable and so powerful that you can control this situation? That you can have anxiety about this situation. At the end of it all, it shows a pride, just a permeating pride that I think I'm capable, that I think I'm strong, that I think I can do it. And really, without me, you can do nothing, right? There's a great humility. There is a great humility in saying, God, I can't do nothing. I also know from personal experience that I'm not smart enough either. And you don't have to be afraid when God's in control. You don't have to be anxious when God is in control. I've been thinking this week, there are a lot of people that are trusting Jesus Christ to get them to heaven, and they don't trust the man with anything else in their life. To me, that is the biggest joke. You trust Jesus to take you to heaven and you won't trust Him for anything else in your life. What's going on? If you're trusting Jesus to take you to heaven, why don't you try trusting Him with every other detail in your life so that you can find the fearlessness? There is no fear. So you can find the carelessness. No anxiety. To be free of anxiety, right? To be anxious for nothing, to find that rest. And what does the Bible tell us? There's a peace that passes understanding. a peace that passes understanding. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit looks like, he's got to correlate with these verses. He's got to agree with these verses. Anytime you get a feeling filled with fear and anxiety, it's not the Holy Ghost. Anytime you get a feeling that's filled with hard work and exhaustion, it's not the Holy Ghost. Anytime you get filled with panic, it's not the Holy Spirit. Anytime you hear a voice that's driving you into fear and anxiety and panic, it's not the Holy Spirit. Anytime you get a voice that works yourself into a frenzy, into exhaustion, it's not the Holy Spirit. Be careful for nothing. And I'm not perfect. I serve a perfect Savior, and he's offering this to us. And it's amazing. The Holy Spirit is not craziness. The Holy Spirit is not fear. The Holy Spirit is not anxiety. The Holy Spirit is not anger. Now, I know Jesus Christ went into the temple and he flipped the tables of the people that were changing the money. He drove the animals out of the temple. He called them a den of thieves. In fact, the Gospels tell us that Jesus looked on them with anger, right? It's in there once, at least. So you could argue there's spirit-filled anger. There probably is, because Jesus did it. I don't know what it is, and I can't tell you about it. But I do know that in James chapter 1, it says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." In James chapter 1, verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That's another one. The Holy Spirit, generally, is not going to fill you with a carnal anger. And you know, for me personally, it's so easy when I feel the adrenaline rush and I feel passion to justify it and to say that's the Spirit. That's the Spirit in me. And I have to quote this verse to myself. "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Just because you're mad doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has fallen on you. In fact, it says the exact opposite has happened. When we are angry, when we are angry in that fleshy, carnal way, we're actually not doing what God wants us to do. The Holy Spirit is not about anger. And maybe that's one reason why I don't stand up here and sweat and scream. Some people like that. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit is not about being angry. We could go on and on and on and on. That reminds me of the fact that 1 John tells us that hatred is contrary to who God is. You know, perhaps you are one of those people. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Perhaps you're one of those people that can justify your hatred for somebody. Now, ten years ago, I said, "Well, it says here in 1 John, hateth his brother, and my brothers are, you know, the people in the church. So as long as I don't hate anybody who's a Christian, then I'm okay." But you know, when you start reading the Bible forward and backward, you find out that if you hate anybody, you're in big trouble. It also says in 1 John that he that loveth not his brother, neither he that loveth not his brother. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." The Holy Spirit is about love. It's about loving everybody. It's about loving everybody all the time. And it's about not hating anybody, whether they're in your church or not, whether they're a Christian or not. You're not allowed to hate anybody. That's the Holy Spirit. And it ultimately says that the Holy Spirit is love, right? He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. How do you know that those feelings inside of you are from the Holy Spirit? Do you love everybody? Or is there hatred and anger in there? And you just know, you can just know from Scripture that when there's hatred and anger, it's not of God, it's not the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There is no fear in love. The Holy Spirit is not altered consciousness or craziness. The Holy Spirit is not anger. The Holy Spirit is not fear. The Holy Spirit is not anxiety. The Holy Spirit is not hatred. The Holy Spirit is not sinful. Again, in 1 John, I was unable to write these all down carefully. But the fact that if we know God, we keep his commandments. There is a good verse that Jesus himself says. And I said last Sunday the Holy Spirit was holy. But in 1 John 14:15, Jesus simply says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a good one. How do you know if a Christian is a true Christian? Jesus tells us we can tell when a Christian is a true Christian by their fruit, right? By the outflowing of their life, the product of their life. A true Christian has good fruit coming out of him. A spirit-filled Christian is going to cherish the Bible and respect the Bible and live by the Bible, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Here it is. 1 John 5 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It also tells us that the commandment is to believe, which is interesting later on. So the Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is going to respect the written word of God. So for someone to say they're filled with the Holy Spirit and live in an immoral relationship, that's not congruent. The Holy Spirit is not sinful. The Holy Spirit is not going to disrespect or contradict the Bible. Another one is the Holy Spirit does not bring us into bondage. My favorite verse that I quote often is in 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there again, if you're one of those people that goes on your feelings, and you want to know whether that feeling is of the Holy Ghost or not, ask yourself, is it freedom? Now, the New Testament also fences in that freedom, doesn't it? It says, don't use your freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. It says, don't use your freedom for the flesh, and neither of those verses did I write down. So, it's a freedom, but it's a restrained freedom. It's a freedom for others. He tells us we're not supposed to use that freedom for the flesh. We're not supposed to use that freedom for maliciousness. But it does say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are those impressions you're getting freedom? Are those voices you're getting freedom? That would be a really, really good thing to tell. The Holy Spirit is not going to bring you into bondage. Right. Of course, one of the most well-known passages is Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Hebrews 4 says, if you cease from your own works, you'll find rest, right? And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We could rest on these few verses for a few minutes. Whatever the Holy Spirit is, he's going to correlate with what Jesus said, right? Because Jesus is God in flesh. The Holy Spirit is God in spirit inside of us. They will agree. The Holy Spirit is going to give rest to the heavy laden. You know, it's interesting, the King James Bible calls him the Comforter. So amazing. The Holy Spirit is going to give rest to the people that are exhausted and burned out spiritually, emotionally. That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is rest. Rest because there is no fear. Rest because there is no anxiety. Rest because you have ceased from the works of the flesh. Rest because you're dead and you're crucified with Christ. Rest because you've put off the old man and put on the new man. Rest because you've ceased from your own works. Anytime you get a feeling or an impression coming over you, and you're trying to figure out whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, ask yourself, is this impression leading me into rest? Is it leading me into liberty? Is it leading me into freedom? Is that voice you're hearing in your head, is it leading you into rest? Is it lightening the load? How many times are those voices only making the load heavier and more complicated until you're screaming, I can't do this anymore? That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes a heavy load and makes it lighter. The Holy Spirit takes someone who's exhausted and gives them rest. He says in the Old Testament, he will not quench a smoking flax or break a bruised reed. He's not going to take someone who's on their last thread of sanity and snap it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The older I get, the more firmly I believe this, that the highest quality holiness, and I already said this a few weeks back, the highest quality holiness comes from a love toward God. Over the years, I've worked in the bakery, and I've seen different people and different mentalities. And there are certain personalities that go in there, and they do something wrong, and they don't even know it. And they keep going, you know? That optimism or that energy. They do something wrong and you don't even know it. They don't even know it, and you got to tell them, hey, slow down, careful. Try to make this look better. Try to keep your space neater. Okay. You might have to remind them in a week or two because they're a free spirit, you know? And there are people that think too hard in the bakery. And there is a food code that tells you how to be sanitary, right? What's dirty and what's clean and how to clean it and what contaminated means and on and on and on. And every once in a while you find an employee, and I'm one of those, where you start seeing germs everywhere and at the end of the day, we're running a kitchen, not a surgery. And they're over conscientious, and they're thinking too hard about too much stuff. And for me, I'm the manager. I got to bridge the gap between the state of Wisconsin and my boss Timothy. The state of Wisconsin doesn't want anyone to get sick, and Timothy wants to make money. Oh, if I talk too much, we're going to get in big trouble. I'll be inspected tomorrow. You still got to be clean according to the law. But you can't overdo it, otherwise you'll never make any money, right? And there are some people that are super conscientious about that. And you got to tell them, hey, speed up, don't worry, it's okay. We'll take care of that later. Move along, right? Don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. Don't wash your hands too many times. The last 8 things you touched weren't really that dirty. Or they set such high goals for themselves that they're overachievers. Now, this is my personality. This is my personality. And so they've got a to-do list for the day that's 28 things long, and they can only humanly get 10 of them done. They get 8 done, and they go home depressed because they're such a failure. And you know those people, if they do something wrong, you don't even have to tell them because they already feel so dirty and so yucky and so much like a failure. You don't even have to say anything. You just know that they're punishing themselves anyway. And it's sad. Because when I look at that, I see a heavy burden. I see labor. The standard you've put on yourself is so high. The standard of perfection. That when you go home, you just crash and you say, I don't want to do anything. I can't do anything. I'm exhausted. It's a deep subject. I think as mean as it sounds, they really think more highly of themselves than they ought to. I know that sounds mean to someone who's already exhausted and overworked. Why do you think that you're capable of 28 things on a to-do list? Why do you think that? You think you're Superman? Why do you think you can get through the day without making a mistake? You think you're perfect? You see where that comes from? It's a burden. It really, really is. It's a heavy, heavy burden. The burden people put on their own brains. The brain does not work well under stress. I'm getting really psychological, am I not? The brain does not work well under stress. The brain does not work well when it's being pressured and forced. Sometimes it does, but I'd say just for a moment, just for a short moment, maybe in athletics or fighting or self-defense, it's a great time to use your brain under pressure. But to live that way, you're going to give up. You're going to give up. You say, it's too hard, I can't do this. And that's the same thing with holiness, is when you walk out of here saying, I have to be perfectly holy, and I have this list of rules that I need to accomplish this week, you're going to dread every moment of it. You're going to dread every moment of it. And your desire to want to be a good person is going to be zero. And that's why he tells us where the Spirit is, there is liberty. That's why fear is such a bad, bad thing. That's why anxiety is such a bad, bad thing. That's why he's telling us that our flesh is crucified with him, that we are dead in Christ. That's why he's telling us to cease from our own works and to rest. To look at the Lord Jesus, who is a loving and a lovable person. To look at the Lord who loves us when we trip and fall, and he loves us when we're a success, and he loved us before we were even born. It's because in that rest, in that liberty, in that love, in that joy, in that peace comes the desire to actually want to be good. That's real holiness. Love is real holiness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I'm still working on this, so I try, and some days I do get down in the dumps, but at least my brain knows it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Is that you? It doesn't matter what it is. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what the burden is. It doesn't matter what the heavy load is. Are you struggling? Are you laboring? Is it heavy? And why on earth are you carrying it? Do any of you wake up in the morning and those first few minutes of consciousness, you feel so fresh and free? And 5 or 10 minutes after you're awake, all of a sudden you feel that huge backpack going onto your shoulders. And you're picking up the load from yesterday. Why? I do that. Why? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know it sounds quaint, but Jesus has broader shoulders than you do. He's stronger than you are. He's smarter than you are. And the best person to carry that backpack is the Lord Jesus. We need to start trusting Christ for more than just getting us to heaven. We need to trust Him to carry our backpack every day. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto yourselves. Now, you want a little test about whether you're heavy laden or not? I'll give you a test to find out if you've got a burden or not. What is the word that jumps out at you in verse 29? If you're stressed, and you're like me, you know what the word that jumped out of verse 29 was? Yoke. You mean I have something else that I have to do? You mean I have another burden I have to carry? And yet it says the Spirit is liberty, right? The Spirit is rest. Now, is verse 29 there to give you yet one more project to accomplish in your life? No, because verse 29 also says rest, doesn't it? Why didn't the word rest jump out at you, huh? Because you don't believe it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I don't care what that yoke is. It's rest, okay? And when you start carrying around something that's not restful, you can bet your boots. You can be sure that's not Jesus. That's not the Holy Spirit. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, test it. Are you carrying something that's not easy? Are you carrying something that's not light? Then don't blame the Lord for it. Because the Lord said His burden was light and His burden is easy. And if it's not light and easy, it's not the Lord. And it probably means we need to give it to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is liberty. The Holy Spirit is rest. The Holy Spirit is going to lighten your load. In fact, lighten your load to a restful, easy state. That's who the Holy Spirit is. This is kind of a strange one, and it just comes from my own personal experience. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, maybe this comes from, yeah, it does. It comes from my own personal experience. In Matthew 6, it says, Matthew 6, verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. In my personal life, I started making myself pray. I started making myself pray because I wanted things so bad. I wanted God so bad. And you know, you can actually train your brain into praying, praying while you're walking, praying while you're working, pray, 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 pray. And it was. I would say it was almost a satanic bondage. And you could say, Brandon, how do you know that prayer can be a satanic bondage? When it's a vain repetition. And when it's faithless, right? Anytime you get an impression in your life that you got to pray repeatedly, emptiness, nonstop, that's not God. Because the Lord Jesus tells us, you're not allowed to repeat yourself in a worthless and empty way. The Holy Spirit is not going to drive you to the rosary. The Holy Spirit is not going to drive you to the stations of the cross. But as Protestants, the Holy Spirit is not going to make you recite the same prayer every day in the same order with the same words. That's not the Holy Spirit. And look what he says. It says, your Father already knows what you need. Your Father already knows what you need. That's a good test. When you pray, do you have trust? Oh, that's a good test for Brandon. That's a good test for me. When I'm praying, do I actually have trust? Do I actually trust that he's listening? Do I trust that he heard me? Do I trust that he took care of it already? Because it says he already knew, right? Well, Holy Spirit is not going to drive you into vain repetitions. And there again, you could argue a vain repetition is not liberty, is it? A vain repetition is not rest. It's not a light burden. How do you know if the feeling comes from the Holy Spirit? Start filtering it, hey? Start filtering it. The Holy Spirit is not crazy. The Holy Spirit is not angry. The Holy Spirit is not anxiety. The Holy Spirit is not fear. The Holy Spirit doesn't break the commands of God. The Holy Spirit is not bondage, but liberty. And of course, if you do go to what the Holy Spirit is, you've got those famous, famous passages in 1 Corinthians 13. There's another one here. Yeah, this is a random verse. Jesus himself says in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The Holy Spirit, it says, is joy unspeakable. And the Holy Spirit is joy, fullness of joy, right? Just another thing to keep in mind. So, yes. A lot of what the Holy Spirit is not, a lot of what the Holy Spirit is. And these couple famous passages, I think I can squeeze them in here in the last couple of minutes. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, how often do we need to have love? Is it most of the time or 3 days a week? Or the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And of course, long-suffering, you could say tolerant, right? Boy, I had a really good example of that when I was riding home last night in a vehicle full of giggly children sitting behind me, right? And poking and pinching me, right? And to put up with that, right? to respond in something sensible and loving. I'm not very good at that. I'm a bachelor. But long-suffering, tolerant, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So whatever the Holy Spirit is, it's all of these. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There again. So when you get a feeling, is it love, joy, peace? When you hear a voice, is it love, joy, peace? Is it long-suffering? Is it gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Because that is the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 John says that God is love. If we walk in love, we walk in God. If we walk in God, we walk in love, etc. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, you see that same thing. Charity or love suffers long and is kind. Long-suffering and kind. That's who the Holy Spirit is. So when you get feelings and impressions, you can ask yourself, is it long-suffering and kind? Love vaunteth not itself. We don't boast or seek our own. I'm quoting more out of this passage. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, which makes perfect sense because God is love. And God is never going to fail, right? And at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it said, and abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, my point, some people go by feelings. Some people go by impressions. Some people go by that still small voice in their head. My question is, how do you know where that impression is coming from? How do you know where that feeling is coming from? How do you know where that voice is coming from? Does it agree with these verses, right? That's how you know. That's how you know if this is the Holy Spirit. Now, ultimately, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. So how often do I need to be loving? How often do I need to be joyful? Well, I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit. That means it's supposed to be all the time. I'm supposed to be loving and joyful all the time. Whew. Long-suffering, but it's a fruit, right? It says, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God, right? You're giving yourself to Christ to be an earthen vessel filled with a treasure, to let the Spirit of God be Himself inside of you, to be these things inside of you. The Holy Spirit is a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is not the wrath of man. The Holy Spirit is not sinful or disobedient. The Holy Spirit is not bondage. The Holy Spirit is not fear. The Holy Spirit is not anxiety. The Holy Spirit is not vain repetitions. And remember, the Holy Spirit is rest. Rest, rest, rest. The Holy Spirit is rest. It's liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion of the flesh, but by love serving one another. I think that's what it says. You'll have to go look that up. It's liberty. Peace that passes understanding. It's joy unspeakable. The light burden, the light load, the rest. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And anything in your life that's not that, you can chuck it out. You can throw it out on the authority of the Word of God. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And again, thank you how simple it really can be. And Lord, thank you that you really fill us with your own Spirit. God, that these things are just an outpouring of an eternal loving God. Help us to be open and yielded to that. Father, we ask that you would bless our meeting at the nursing home, Lord, that there wouldn't be any interruptions or distractions, that people would be blessed. Father, that the meeting tonight would be used to build your kingdom and to encourage people. And as always, we ask this because we can. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let's dismiss.